Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment," one of those many verses in God's Word that teaches us that there is but one life that we will have to live on this earth, and that we're going to end up giving account to our Maker for the life that we have lived on this earth. When we have finished this life, whenever that is, it is appointed that we will die, and then there's going to be a judgment day. That's going to be it. And then after that, depending on the sentence on judgment day, we're going to spend our eternity in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. And those are basic fundamental facts that are taught in God's Word. Now, just from what we read there in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, he mentions that the end of our life on this earth being brought about by death. Of course, the only exception to that would be if we're here on this earth when Jesus comes back. But our life will end on this earth. And unless we are here when Jesus returns, there is going to be a space of time between our death and the day of judgment. As in, all those who have died up to this point that ever lived are in a place right now, waiting for the end of this world. And then their resurrection will come, and then judgment day. So there is a place where the souls of men go, where the spirits go, between this life and the day of judgment. That place is called or referred to in Scripture as the unseen world. There's a word for it in Hebrew, the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, the word Sheol, and there is an identical word in meaning in the Greek language, that of the New Testament, Hades, that means the same thing. In fact, we have a divine translation of the one to the other in Psalm 16, verse 10, when it was speaking of Christ and prophesying of his resurrection. His flesh would rest in hope. His soul would not remain in Psalm 16 in the original language, Sheol. He was not going to remain in that unseen world. Well, Jesus was crucified on the cross, and he died on that cross. And death by its definition, James 2, verse 26, as the spirit without the body is dead, so faith without works is dead also. As the spirit without the body is dead, that separation of the spirit, that eternal part of us that God has made, from this physical body, that is the definition by God of death. When that separation occurs, well, the spirit goes on to that unseen world. That happened with Christ. When he died on the cross, his spirit went on to the unseen world. That unseen world is divided into two parts. We learned this from Luke chapter 16. Well, we learned the most details about it in Luke 16. We do read about it in other places. Jesus told that thief that was hanging next to him on a cross, the one that repented, he told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So Jesus' spirit was going to go to that part of the unseen world that is named paradise. That is also described as the place of comfort in Abraham's bosom in Luke 16. But that's where the righteous go. And we read also in Luke 16 that there's a great gulf that divides that side where the righteous go to the unseen world after their death versus where the wicked go, which is a place of torment on the other side of that gulf. Obviously, Jesus' soul did not go to that place of torment, but he went to paradise, as he said, where all the righteous go, and all the righteous that go there, their spirits will remain there until judgment day. Now, Jesus was an exception to that in that his spirit returned to his body, and then he would receive that resurrection, that glorious resurrection, and was given that glorious spiritual body, for which he could ascend to and did ascend to heaven to be at his Father's right hand, which is where he is now. And that's why his flesh rested in hope. There was going to be that resurrection, and that flesh was not going to see corruption in the grave, because on the third day he was raised from the dead. Well, As Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter quoted from that prophecy about Christ, and the fact that David was the prophet that was inspired with those words, and he made the point that David's sepulcher was with them to that very time when he was preaching that, even though David had been dead by that point for about almost 1,000 years, actually a little more than 970, almost 1,000 years, right at 1,000 years at that point. And so his David's flesh had been in the grave for 1,000 years at that time. It had seen corruption, but his spirit was in the unseen world. Well, and let's read from Luke 16, starting in verse 19. He says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Now, that righteous man, this one who was a beggar in this life, that poor man who was had all those sores and the sicknesses, but he was a righteous man. He was carried to Abraham's bosom. Which side, which part of the unseen world, Sheol in Hebrew, Hades in Greek, was he in? His spirit went to paradise, and he was in Abraham's bosom to be comforted. Now the other, it says in verse 23, speaking of the rich man, it says, "And in hell," now that's our English translation, but that's the word Hades in Greek, where he lift up his eyes, being in torment. So that's the other side, where the wicked go, and it's a place of torment. And it says, "He seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." So he wasn't there where they were. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now that request was denied. But we can see that description of the unseen world there. It has two parts, where the spirits of men go, and one either is paradise, where the righteous go, where they're comforted. The other side is a place of torment, flames, where the wicked go. Now, is that heaven and hell? It isn't. That's a place where the souls of men go until judgment day. Now, what happens when this world comes to an end? We're going to go to Revelation chapter 20 now. And speaks about this place and what's going to happen, this place called Hades and what's going to happen to it at that point. Revelation 20, starting in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So they're speaking about when the world ends and there's no longer any place, there's no longer any existence of this material world. And he says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." So here's the day of judgment. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death," and now here's that, it says hell again, but this is the word Hades, that unseen world. "Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." So what's going to happen to the souls that are in that unseen world when the world ends, this world ends? When Jesus returns and this world ends, those spirits are going to return. There's going to be the resurrection. Those spirits are going to leave Hades. They're going to leave that unseen world. Those spirits are going to leave there. They're going to return. There's going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be a spiritual body for all. There's going to be a glorious one for those that partake of that resurrection of life, and there's going to be a spiritual body of a kind for those who partake of the resurrection of damnation. That's when judgment day is going to occur, and then is going to come the sentence for all, whether they're going to spend their eternity in heaven or hell. Now, the place where we are going to spend our eternity, that once we die, that's determined where we're going to go. There's not going to be anything in between. There's not going to be a do-over. We're not going to come back here and have another life, another opportunity to do things over again. We're not going to have the opportunity if we, like that rich man in Luke 16, he couldn't come back here and fix his problems and have another chance and so that he wouldn't end up in hell one day for eternity. And he understood that. And so he was concerned about his five brothers who still had a chance because they were still alive. But Lazarus was not going to go back from the dead for their sakes. The dead had already been raised. They had the words of God that they could read, just like that rich man had. He knew they weren't listening to them, as he had not. And if they didn't repent, they were going to end up there too. But where was that rich man going to spend his eternity? In hell. Where was Lazarus, that beggar, going to spend his eternity? Like Abraham and all the righteous? In heaven. But that wasn't heaven and hell yet. So by that, when we die, do we know where we're going to spend eternity? Yes. We're going to know immediately by which side we're on of that unseen world. We're going to know where we're going to spend eternity then. We're not going to have an opportunity to change that at that point. That's why he says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Once we die, we're going to go to one side or the other, and that's going to give us the information of where we're going to spend our eternity. But judgment day has to come where God is going to mete out all the sentences, where he's going to determine the particulars of the punishment, because it's not going to be for those who are wicked, the sentence and as far as the punishments are not going to be identical for all. There are going to be degrees of it, as there will be degrees of reward for the righteous. And so for that sentence to be given, exactly what punishments will come for the wicked and for all the reasons why, judgment day is going to determine all of that. That's not going to be, that sentence and everything is not going to be done before judgment day when we die. But we would know. We're going to know right then at that moment. How long did it take for that beggar Lazarus to know where he was going to spend his eternity? He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom right then and there. And what about the rich man? He died. He lifted up his eyes in torment. He knew right then. It was immediate. So that's going to be the... that will tell us where we're going to spend eternity, but that's not the eternal place where we're going to go after judgment day. So we're going to study a bit more about hell, which is the place where the wicked go for their eternity. That's not the same place that we were just reading about in Luke 16. That is the part of the unseen world where the wicked are tormented after their death until the resurrection and the judgment day. Hell is a place where the wicked, is the place where the wicked will go for all eternity after judgment day. And so when we die, if we are in the Lord and we do His will and we are faithful and serve Him throughout this life and we are prepared for eternity, then when we die, we're not going to enter into heaven right then. We're going to go to paradise. But then after judgment day, then we will be taken into heaven to be with the Father and with Christ and all the righteous forever and ever. But the wicked are going to go to hell for eternity after judgment day. And there's a different word that the Lord uses for that place. In the Greek language, it is the word Gehenna. But we read about the day of judgment, the sentence of mankind for the righteous and the wicked, and where they're going to spend eternity. One of the places that we read about that in detail is in Matthew chapter 25, if we can turn there right now. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now this, that passage describes how judgment day is going to occur with the division of all the souls of all men into two categories, the sheep and the goats, and all the sheep are going to be separated and divided on his right hand, on the Lord's right hand, the goats on the left, which is the wicked. And the judgment is going to begin with the righteous. Now, there are other passages in God's Word that also teach that same point. There is a sequence of the events on judgment day. Now, the point of our study tonight is not about the details of all that's going to happen on judgment day. We see much of it right there. But there is a sequence to the judgment, and the righteous are going to be judged first. So the wicked, who have spent however much time they were in Hades, in the place of torment before the end of the world, they receive their resurrection, then they go to judgment day. They know what sentence is coming, other than the details of it. They know where they're going to spend eternity. There's not going to be any atheists left. There's not going to be anybody anymore that's going to be saying that there is no God, and that that what we believe as far as His Son Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that all that is false or foolish. All that's over and done with. They know they're wrong. They know where they're going to spend eternity. Then they get to spend judgment day hearing the pardon of all the righteous before their sentence comes. Well, then He's going to judge the goats. And verse 41 says, Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So there He's referring to that place that is hell. And He says that it is a place of everlasting fire. Now, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who God had in mind for that place when He designed it. It was designed to be the eternal dwelling place for Satan and his angels. But that's also where wicked men who did Satan's will instead of God's will, where they're going to spend their eternity also. And He says in verse 42, For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now that word everlasting and that word eternal, it's the same Greek word referring to the duration of each place. Now one of the things that's very obvious in verse 46, there are only two places where men are going to go for their eternity. There's not a third option. There's no in-between place. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's not going to be a place where people can be reformed and those that were on the path to hell are going to get a chance to somehow get made right so that they can go to heaven instead. There is no such place. That's not going to happen. There's one of two places. And the duration of each place is the same. It's eternal. So we're either going to go and spend our eternity that will never end in heaven with God, or we're going to spend our eternity without any end to it ever with the devil in hell. That's it. We see that passage as one that describes the judgment and the eternal dwelling place of man after the judgment, one or the other. The place that he's describing there, Matthew 25, where the wicked are going to go into their everlasting punishment, the Greek word for that place is Gehenna. And it's a word that is found 12 times in the New Testament to describe hell. Now, just as we saw in Matthew 25, hell is described in many passages in Scripture without him using the word Gehenna. He doesn't use that there in that passage we just read in Matthew 25, even though he was describing that place. But it is named, called, referred to as Gehenna in 12 places in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, He said, whosoever calls his brother a fool is in danger of hell fire. Well, that's the first reference where he uses the word Gehenna. Now, that's not the same place as the place of torment that's part of Hades. I hope we're all clear on that. Once again, just to repeat it, Hades and that place of torment is the unseen world where the wicked go after death before Judgment Day. Gehenna is the place that we know of as hell, that is the eternal place where the wicked will go after Judgment Day. So that place of torment in Hades is before Judgment Day. Gehenna is the place that is eternal in duration after Judgment Day for the wicked. So he uses that word in Matthew 5:22. So if we are calling our brother a fool, then we're endangering ourselves to go and spend our eternity in Gehenna. Well, when we read that is as strong a warning as we could get there to not accuse our brother, call our brother a fool. Matthew 5, same chapter, part of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 29 and 30, he says it would be better to enter into life maimed than to go whole into hell, Gehenna. So he uses that word in Matthew 5, verse 29, and then again in verse 30 of Matthew 5, says the same thing, makes the same point or analogy in Matthew 18 and verse 9, and then again in Mark 9, verses 43, 45, and 47. So when he makes that point about being better to go into eternity and the eternal life maimed than to be whole in hell, he uses the word Gehenna, and that is right there, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's half of the references where Gehenna is used in the New Testament and making that point. Matthew 10, verse 28. We should not fear man who can only kill the body. We should fear God who is able to cast us into Gehenna, into hell. So that's what he says in Matthew 10 and verse 28, also in Luke 12, verse 5. So two of the 12 times that he uses the word Gehenna, it's making that point. God is the one that will ultimately make the decision. He is the one who is the judge and will determine where we're going to spend our eternity. He decides that based on how we've lived our lives here on this earth in view of what he has revealed to us as his will, whether we've done that or not. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15, those Pharisees made their converts twofold more the children of hell than they were, and that's Gehenna. So the Pharisees were on their way there, and the ones they taught and converted, they were making converts to go to hell too. Well, that's the same thing of any false religion, isn't it? Those who are on the wrong path, when they are teaching and converting others to the same things that they're doing, they're converting them to go to the same place. James chapter 3 and verse 6 says that the tongue is set on fire of hell, using the word Gehenna. So those are the 12 references in the New Testament where he speaks about that place, hell, and uses the word Gehenna. So I'm going to mention again, when we're reading from the King James Version, we will read the word hell in the New Testament a number of times. Sometimes the Greek word that is translated hell is Hades. Sometimes the Greek word that is translated hell is Gehenna. Now we can still tell the difference from the context of the passages that use the word hell. In Acts 2, when he's quoting Psalm 16:10 about Christ and his resurrection, where it says that his soul would not be left in hell, isn't it obvious that Jesus' soul, he was not going to go to Gehenna? I mean, that context is very obvious on that. He would go to Hades, but again, he would be on the paradise side of that, as he himself said. But these other references that we just read, those 12 that use the word Gehenna, that's talking about the place after Judgment Day where the wicked are going to go. Well, and there's a reason why he uses that word Gehenna for hell in the New Testament. What does that mean? What is the word Gehenna? Well, if that doesn't mean anything to us when we just hear the word, when we see its roots, we should understand. The Greek word Gehenna is of Hebrew origin. It literally means the valley of Hinnom. Well, that was right outside the walls of Jerusalem. That was a literal physical place. Well, actually, it's still there. That part of the world is still in existence. But going back to the time when the Israelites dwelt in Jerusalem, and by the way, when did they begin their dwelling in the city of Jerusalem? That was part of what God had promised to them as part of the land of Canaan. That was included in God's promise going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was also part of the... it was included within the land that was going to be divided to the children of Israel by lot. Actually, when we read in the book of Judges, and he describes the particular division of the land of Canaan by lot to the 12 tribes, Jerusalem was included in that, what was granted to the children of Benjamin. So Jerusalem was supposed to be a Benjamite city. But the Benjamites never drove the Jebusites out of it. It was the capital city for that Canaanite people. And they referred to it as Jebus. And they didn't drive them out of there. I mean, it was supposed to be on the border between Benjamin and Judah, but on the Benjamite side. Well, the Jebusites continued to dwell there all the way through the entire period of the Judges for 450 years. Then Saul, a Benjamite, became the first king of Israel. And if ever there was a person in a position to do something about the Jebusites occupying a very principal city that belonged to them, Saul was the one that was should have been done long before him, but he certainly should have done that. He should have gotten the Jebusites out of there and conquered the city, but he didn't either. Well, who did it? David. That was one of the first things that David did. Actually, it was the first thing that David did after he became king of all Israel, as he went in and conquered Jerusalem. But then he appointed that his city, the city of David. And God blessed that. David is the one that took it. So the Israelites occupied Jerusalem from that point onward through the rest of the New Testament time. Outside of its walls was the Valley of Hinnom. Now that Valley of Hinnom, in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 7, was one of the places that Solomon built. It says in 1 Kings 11 verse 7 that Solomon built a high place there for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now he built high places in a lot of places, but Molech, a high place was made for the worship of that Ammonite so-called deity in the Valley of Hinnom. Now what was the worship of Molech associated with? Well, it's something very awful. And we start to read now there. Solomon is not accused of having participated in, he did obviously worship Molech, but he did not participate in that aspect of the worship of Molech that the Israelites became notorious for. And that was sacrificing their own children, making a burnt offering of their own children to that idol. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 through 3, Ahaz was a wicked king of Judah that brought that part of Molech worship into his kingdom. And so the Israelites began that practice. Ahaz himself participated in it. 2 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 3. It says Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now those Amorites, the Canaanite people that occupied that land, God had told Abraham back in Genesis 15, he was going to give them that land when the wickedness of the Amorites became full. Well, what was one of the practices that demonstrated that their wickedness had reached completion? When they would burn their own children as a sacrifice to idols, can you get any worse than that? Can you sink any lower than that? If there's a depth lower than that, we don't have it identified in God's Word. In fact, we're going to see what God says about that in a moment. He points that out as the depths of sin that they had reached. He refers to it right there. That's why he drove those people out. When their wickedness became full and they were doing that, God sentenced them to utter destruction. Now here's a king of Judah in the city of David who now is using the Valley of Hinnom right outside its walls to do that, to engage in that practice. And later on, a few generations later, one of his descendants, Manasseh, the king of Judah, did the same thing. 2 Chronicles 33:1-6 tells us that Manasseh, the king of Judah, burnt his children in the fire to Molech and did so there in the Valley of Hinnom. That was something that God would not pardon, that wickedness. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, we want to read there verses 30-34. Jeremiah 7:30-34. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. So we can see how what God thought of that practice and identifies that as being a chief cause for the utter destruction he was going to bring now upon Jerusalem itself in that judgment upon his own people, because they were sacrificing their children in the fire to worship Molech there in the Valley of Hinnom. And he said he was going to call that now the Valley of Slaughter. In 2 Kings chapter 23, starting in verse 10 through 14, Josiah, king of Judah, who was the grandson of Manasseh, defiled and destroyed all those wicked altars in the Valley of Hinnom. And after this, the Valley of Hinnom became a place where the Israelites burnt their refuse. They dumped their garbage there, sewage, dead bodies, and fires burned there continually. So here was the Valley of Hinnom, a place known for the worst of wickedness. It was known for the place where God directed his vengeance and judgment, and then it became a place of continually burning fires. It was an appropriate symbol for what will be the place of the eternal dwelling of the wicked, which is, as we know of, as hell. That's the roots of the word Gehenna. It means that Valley of Hinnom. That's why that word was chosen by God for that place we know of or referred to as hell, where the wicked are going to go and where they're going to spend their eternity. It's a place of fire and brimstone. It's a place of torment and punishment, and there's going to be no end. It's a place where that is without God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 6 through 10, he lets us know in describing what's going to happen at the end of the world. He's going to bring judgment, vengeance, and flaming fire upon the wicked. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. That's going to be part of the Lord's flaming fire and vengeance. There's going to be no end to it. It's not annihilation. There's not going to be an annihilation of the souls of the wicked where they're put out of existence. There is a place where they're going to spend eternity. It's going to be eternal destruction, eternal torment and flames from the presence of the Lord. So they're going to be without God throughout eternity. And it's going to last for eternity. We saw that in Matthew 25:46, where he used the word eternal twice where the righteous are going to go for eternal life and the wicked to everlasting punishment. It's the same word that's used for the opposite of what is temporal in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, where the things that are seen are temporal, the things which are not unseen are eternal. That word eternal, that's the same word he uses in Matthew 25, verse 46, for the duration of heaven and hell. It is the opposite of temporary. It means eternal, without end. And all the wicked are going to be there forever and ever. Well, when we read about that, that should certainly motivate us to not want to spend our eternity there. The book of Jude, verses 22 and 23, will close here this morning, or this evening. Jude, verses 22 and 23, that one chapter book that comes right before Revelation. It says, "And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." And that could be a motivator. If anybody's here right now and hasn't been doing the Lord's will like they should, hearing about this place or being reminded about that place where all the wicked are going to go for their eternity, that can help encourage us to get back on the right road, or get on the right road if we've never been on the right road. And that's one of the things that we want to encourage everyone here to do tonight as we close. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, we just read in 2 Thessalonians 1 that Jesus is going to come back and in flaming fire take vengeance on all those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel. To escape spending eternity in that place of everlasting fire and punishment and torment and destruction from the presence of the Lord, we must obey His gospel. If you've not done that tonight, we're encouraging you to come now and obey His gospel and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you have obeyed the gospel before, but if you're not doing that, well, the Lord tells us if we turn away from Him, He'll blot out our names from the book of life. And then that we're going to end up spending our eternity in Gehenna if that happens. There's no reason for that to happen to any one of us. So if you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin and come back to the Lord tonight, this is your opportunity now to do that. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, please come forward now while we stand together and sing.